Well, good evening again. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. For many years, I've had the desire to watch the Remembrance Day service. Got to watch it a couple of years ago, just once, I think, in my lifetime. And it was a rather interesting, moving experience to watch candidates at National War Memorial give thanks, honor to those who had given their life in battle, and the many different groups that were there, the mothers and widows and all the different groups, the native groups and Jewish and who all else and what all else. At the very end, the chaplain of the military was closed in prayer. And it's, I think, fairly well known that at a Canadian a memorial of any type, you can mention God, but you cannot mention Christ. And that's very, just an order among the people. And I found his last phrase of his prayer, if I can remember it somewhat correctly. And he covered all the ground that you'd want to cover at such a time. And he said, "Now, while everybody is giving thanks to the God of their choice, I personally thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." And I thought that's just a great way to do it. Was he being disobedient? I don't know. I don't know if he's still the one that's the military, the chaplain for the military. But, you know, there are times when we face difficult situations and we face choices. And there are times when we just got to speak up. And I just thought it was a tremendous thing that he did in that. Just a very simple declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Last week, I mentioned about a wedding that I get to do a month from yesterday, I guess, for a nephew of mine, Ken, and his fiancée, Kayleen. They're not believers. I'm very thankful to finally get some response from her and just some issues to work through in marriage counseling. But she did mention about some of her concern about Christianity, about not being able to know whether she could really fully believe the Bible and so on. And she made a comment that, well, she's still sort of seeking, but not necessarily too strongly. She said, it's a door that I know that I won't be closing soon. And so I just value your prayers as we would seek to witness to them through this time of their wedding. It's amazing how the Lord works in different ways to be able to do that. And I'm sure that each of us in different ways have opportunities to be able to reach out to people that we just never thought possible, even young children. Our granddaughter, Emily, just 13, was baptized last spring. And she just made up a little invitation, little coupon, she called it. And she gave it to all of her classmates, come and watch me get baptized. And a couple came out. And in the summertime, she was riding with her mother one day in the van, a 7-passenger van. And she said, "Mom, there's only going to be the two of us going to VBS in the summer, right? There'll be 5 empty seats." And that's all she said. So she went home and made up a bunch of coupons and gave them to her classmates. And one or two of them, I'm not sure if actually, I think one actually did end up coming to the BBS. So we're neither too young nor too old to take those opportunities just to do it. What kind of amazed me with Emily, even a couple of years ago, just asking her, she had actually been witnessing at school. And it's going back maybe 3 years now. And the teacher was, you know, telling her, you can't go around telling all your classmates are going to hell. They got to get saved. And so she found other ways to do it. But I said, why do you do that? It's kind of rough. And she said, "Well, duh, that's what you teach us at church, isn't it?" So, you know, it gets through, you know. And, you know, we sort of laugh at those things and there's a bit of humor in it. But it's just amazing as we consistently apply and live it out and then just expect it. Well, you just expect it, right? That's what it's all about. And it's amazing how the Lord works in different ages. Colossians chapter 2, reading it at verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, reading at verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." There are two words that I like to draw ourselves or attention to here. One is the word rooted, and the other is established. When I was we were down south visiting our son and grandson, where else would you take them but out to McDonald's? And I was kind of amazed at little Zeke. He likes to open up the straw, and he would spend the longest time just picking away at it and whatever. That was before. And my son, I'm going to see if I can demonstrate for you what a three-year-old learned to do, the easy way to open up a straw. And I wish I'd learned this years ago. You just go, oh, no, I forgot. You're supposed to leave the end on and shoot it out, right? So anyhow, he did that. In fact, he did it with such force, he broke the end of a few straws before he got it right. Just steal a bit of an idea for sort of a demonstration that we heard a preacher, that was actually Fred Kozin when we were down in South Carolina, but a straw. You ever think of your life as being a straw, that you're a straw? Now, there's a lot of things you can do with a lot of places you can go, but in a sense, we're not much more than a straw. You know, what's a straw? It's just a little conduit. Something happens at one end, and a result happens at the other end. And it needs something to empower it, and it needs to have a purpose. Normally, you'd put it in a glass of water. See if I can do this without messing it all up. And have a drink. You know, then away you go. You know, that's how we normally use it, right? And my same Emily granddaughter was a little bit younger. I like to go out on dates with my granddaughters and my daughter, too, you know, take them out to McDonald's or Tim's, whatever, you know, and just spend time together. I think it's great. Jan asked him one time, how come you love Papa so much? And without batting an eye, they just said, because he's got the money, you know. You invest your money in your offspring. It really has some benefits. But I did a terrible thing. I taught him how to use a straw for, you know, shooting spitballs. You'd never do that, right? I mean, people don't think it's very nice. Well, I did that, you know, and then she got this little gleam in her eye, and a little while later she just picks it up out of the glass of Coke and goes, and I am covered in Coke, you know. So when you teach them things, you know, you got to teach them all the rules, you know, make sure the straw is empty first before you shoot something through it. And I suppose there's a lesson in that too for us, isn't there? We were down south at Operation Mobilization. It went a couple of days when Jen didn't go with me. And for the devotions that they had for the staff in the morning, there was a fellow, his name was James, and I forgot his last name, but he was once the governor of North Carolina back in the mid-90s. And maybe 15, 20 minutes, he just held forth the word of God. And I really appreciated there. And of course, his devotion there to the staff of OM was, you know, teamwork, laboring together, and great emphasis on getting out the gospel. But he made this one statement. He says, you know, sometimes we're just so full of ourselves that there's no room for God. And the same with a straw. You know, if it's full of itself, if it's full of something else, there's no room for it to function. And so it is within our lives. One of the greatest lessons that we have to learn is just to empty ourselves. Empty ourselves. It presents a bit of a problem, doesn't it? Rearing of children, you teach them to think. But sometimes we don't like what they think. You teach them to do. But sometimes we don't like what they do. We teach them to share. And sometimes we like it because they don't share enough with me. And, you know, there's all kinds of problems that come as we teach them to be independent. No, I can do that on my own. I don't need you anymore. And they may or may not necessarily do it right. And on the one hand, we are to learn and to utilize our intelligence. We're to develop and utilize our strength. Proverbs says, lean not on your own understanding. We're to have understanding. We're to use our intellect. But it reaches a point where there's just too much of me and not enough of the Lord. And so it's a very interesting lesson for us to learn is to empty ourselves so that the Lord can work through us. And that's the key, that he works through us. You know, that when we put it in the liquid, generally that we would utilize it, that we would empower the one end by drawing up through it. And the result then is that the liquid would come into our bodies and it would refresh us or whatever its intended purpose is. It doesn't quite work exactly that way with God, but on the one end, we need God. We need God at the one end. And he would just simply work through us. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who lives in me. Christ lives in me. He lives through me. And it's He that energizes me, and so on. And then there's the result that comes out at the other end. In this verse that we read, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." That's salvation. It's being born again. It's being saved. It's being redeemed. And there must needs be, in the life of each individual, a time when this becomes true, a time when they are saved. There was a young fellow growing up, as long as I can remember, always going to church. So we didn't go to church that often when I was younger, but I really don't remember those days in that sense. But when we got older, it just seems he always went to church. And when I was 14, my older sister had asked Mom, and I'm not sure just how it went, I missed that part of it, about being saved. And Mom turning to me and saying, "Do you want to be saved too?" And I realized at that moment that while I could quote memory verses in my own feeble little way, and I knew some things, that I had never personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Enjoyed going to church. I didn't always enjoy it, but you go and you know, all the things that you do. But as part of a Christian family, but I was not saved. And there must needs be in the life of each and every individual, whether younger or whether older, that point when they personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is what Paul is reminding the people of here at in Colossae, that they, at a moment in time, had received the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he makes a statement, so walk in him. And the walk there, it's just an imperative. It's something that we do. And if we don't like being told what to do, then we're in the wrong place. We lived up in Petawawa. There's a fellow named Terry. We first met him. He was in the military. And he had come from a church background up north and come down to live in the Petawawa area. And he came out to the assembly. And somewhere around that time, he had gotten saved and baptized. And I remember asking him one day, "How do you like being in the military?" He says, "I hate it. Just a whole bunch of people telling me what to do." It wasn't very long after that that he resigned out of the military and changed the direction of his career. I wonder if there's a lot of people, and maybe certain areas of my own life, maybe certain areas of your life, where that becomes our attitude. We know that we are going to be instructed, that we're going to be told what to do. But from time to time, there's an area that comes up where we just don't want to be told what to do. I will make up my own mind. I will do my own thing. But Paul here, in many, many places, he talks about the same thing, that we are to walk in him. Last week, they were mentioning that Patrick Long had been here the last little while and going through Ephesians, and I'm sure that he would have perhaps covered that whole area of the Christian's walk. Walking in love. Walking worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as we, our Christian walk is basically just our progress through this life. What we do, not so much step by step, but day by day, moment by moment, situation by situation, as we move through this life. How do I conduct myself? What are my choices? What are my values? What do people see? What do they sense that is real within my life? And so we are to walk in Him and pleasing Him in all ways. And a large part of that walk that we have one for another, and another phrase that is mentioned many, many times in the Word of God, is our love one for another. And our Lord, on different occasions, said, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you are miniature me." And when you have love one for another, probably the greatest testimony that we can have collectively to the community around us is our love and our care and our concern for one another. In many places that it's very evident, and we need to very carefully guard that. But it says that we are to be rooted and built up in Him. The word rooted, it's a agricultural term. It's a term of like a plant. I guess these are, I don't know if they're real or plastic or not, but anyhow, I guess they're rooted, are they? They got to get watered once in a while, no? No, they're just artificial. But they look real, don't they? Well, dust them off once in a while, they're just fine, right? You know, rooted, need to be in the soil, need to receive the nutrients. There needs to be something that at the one end they're connected to. And that is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We get our life from him, just as in a straw you put it in. It's in something. It's in the, in this case, the straw goes in the liquid and it's drawn up through. I would think in that sense, and that the purpose end of the straw would be our rooting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive from him our sustenance, our spiritual sustenance. We receive from him our life and our purpose in all that we are to do. And the end result of that, of something that is rooted, is that it bears fruit. I would imagine that if these ferns were real, I don't know, do you ever eat fiddleheads? Fiddleheads, I guess it's a little fern that grows up in the springtime and little thing that kind of curls up and then grows up into a bigger plant. But apparently when it's fairly young and just in that little curly stage, they're called fiddleheads, and I'm not sure where all they grow. I don't know if I've ever actually had them, but apparently they're quite a nice fruit. All plants produce fruit of some type or a seed that goes on and produces life. We like to think of things like apples and oranges and bananas and all those other kind of thing. I guess even chocolate grows on trees, right? We just got to process it a wee bit different. One of the four basic food groups, you know, chocolate, ketchup, and I don't know, there's something else in there. But there's a fruit that is produced. But the fruit, for what purpose? The plant itself does not consume the fruit. It just bears the fruit, but it can't do it unless it's in a proper source and receives the proper moisture and the proper nutrients. And so really then the plant just becomes a channel, just becomes a tube through which it passes, and the fruit is born at the other end. We are to produce fruit within our lives. And I'd like to just go through and just look at some of the scriptures that talk about fruit that we are to bear. And I'm very well aware that probably tonight there's really nothing new that I'm going to make any of you aware of. Probably things that we're well aware of and have heard many times and are a part of our lives. But I think one of the great things about the Christian life is that it's just always fresh, always new. In that sense that there's new ways to apply it. There are new things for us to do. There's ways for us to, as we're younger, to expand ourselves and get involved in different things. And as we get older, while we may sort of slow down a bit and close down a wee bit, there's still very much that we can do. One of the first great fruits that can be produced in our life is Christ-likeness. You're quite familiar with the verse in Galatians 5:22. Maybe we just flip over there, Galatians chapter 5. As we would look at the verse there, the passage, Paul speaking of the church in Galatia, and they had an awful lot of difficulties within the assembly regarding legalism and that kind of stuff. He'd ends up at least this section of it by just talking to them about the fruit of the Spirit. And it says there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, fullness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires and so on. I'm not going to take time to go through each of those and describe what they are. They're just different aspects. There's an interesting phrase that is used for a passage such as this. There are 9 different items that are mentioned here. So you have a plurality. But at the same time, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And it's what's known as a collective singular. There are several things that go together to make a unity, to make one. The same with our bodies. I have one body, but it has many parts. It's a collective singular, many parts that make up the one body. And you really just can't pick and choose. Well, I'll go for number 3, 5, and 9, and I won't worry about the rest. They all go together because they're so closely connected, one with the other. And in some cases, the one flows out of the one that came before, but they all work together. And they're all there's always something in our life, some times in our life when we perhaps are improving more in one area than the other. But as we would take this passage and other passages, and as we would develop these characteristics within our life, I suppose you could look at passages such as the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or in Titus or many other places where Paul just gives a long list of things that we now do as a Christian, our characteristics, the habits that are described there. They're all pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These are things that he is, and these are the way that we are to live our lives. And is there any greater calling? Is there any greater goal, ambition in this life than to know that as the Lord works in my life, and as I get into the Word of God and it gets into me, at whatever level I do that, and hopefully more and more, that there is a change that is happening within my life, that the Holy Spirit takes that, and as he like this agricultural term to be rooted, that as I learn from him, as I glean from him, that his life flows through me, that I can in more ways in a sense become like him. And it's not something that is strictly for the future, but it's for here and now. And you know, what is the situation that I am facing, from the younger ones to the older ones? What is the situation that I am facing? What are the decisions that I'm making? What are the, just what's happening within my life? And to have an awareness that through those that I can become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just in the few verses before that, if you look back in verses 19, 20, and 21, it talks about the works of the flesh are evident, which are. And then he goes on and gives a long list of things. And I was going to read them, and somebody made a comment a while ago, and I just thinking about it, and I'm just not sure sometimes what to do with it. They said sometimes, even from the platform, when there's young children there, we need to be careful of age-appropriate comments. And sometimes we make comments about things we're not ready for. And I'm not sure what to do with that in a sense. Not that I'm paranoid about it. I'm not going to bother reading it. And you can read that, and you probably have. But as you read down through that, it's a horrible picture. There are some things in there that, you know, like even to read some of the words and think a little about what they are, you know, like it's you know, you don't want to go there. You know, it's just a little bit disgusting. And I, as I was going down through it, I was thinking, well, most of those words will not apply. These are not the habits of the people that list well in Port Colborne. And yet as we look at the words that are here and the activities that go on behind them, the source of the heart, the root of sin, a lot of these that are described as being physical sins are also described in other parts of the Word of God as spiritual sins. We may never have committed murder, but what do we do sometimes with somebody's character, with their reputation, by the words that we use? And to think evil thoughts, as the Lord mentions in the Sermon on the Mount, about sort of assassinating a person's character, is not really any different spiritually than committing murder physically. And he also uses the same in the area of moral values, of adultery and so on. Just to have the thought in your mind is the same as committing the physical act. And so I found it, in a sense, a bit of a challenge as you go down through these things. What do I really think? What tickles me? What sort of grabs my attention at certain times? And I think sometimes we just need to be, you need to be careful with assessing, you know, what is happening within our lives. You know, he talks about things like jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Now, these are not necessarily, well, they aren't, you know, some of the physical activities in here that he talks about are some of the more immoral issues of life, but they're the sins of the heart and of the mind. And sometimes we might be more guilty of those than we might consider. Then the other situation becomes, what do we do with them when we see them within family, within other believers, within the assembly, and so on. And so as we would look at how the fruit of the Spirit is produced within our life, we also need to look at the root of sin that still might be a plague within our lives. But somehow through it all, and each of us are affected in different ways by different things. There's some people are just, you know, some things are just like, some are just like water off a duck's back. It, you know, doesn't bother them at all. They don't even notice it. And yet there's some other people that just like a real strong magnet that they cannot stay away from. And it's been very disappointing in the last couple of years. On the one hand, it's been really encouraging and just a bright spot to see so many, especially of the younger generation, that are really getting into the Word of God and finding different ways to serve the Lord, and you know, counselors at camp and different activities and so on, and really going on and doing great things. And some of them, well, they have a great burst. And then you find out, you know, next year they're gone, you know, well, they got into stuff on the internet and stuff that they shouldn't have, and they've just made shipwreck of their lives. Why? Because there's something that is there, and for them, it was just like a moth to a flame, or it just had a strong magnetism to them that doesn't bother anybody else. And we're all different, but we need to be very careful of what we do with those things. And at the same time, to somehow... While we're not to be separate from the world, we are to be isolated from the world. We are to be separate from the things of the world, and yet at the same time be the salt and the light of the world. But to have this Christ-likeness and to produce these fruits within our lives is just tremendous. Looking at the last chapter in Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man has overtaken any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each shall bear his own burden." Great concern that we have among us is that when a person is overtaken in a fault, in a trespass, and depending upon the situation, sometimes it's much more serious, much more grave than others. But at what point do we exercise some concern? And Paul addresses this to those who are spiritual. When we were saved, we were all given what we refer to in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is a spiritual gift. Not sure if I've talked about that here before or not, but you notice, at least in the King James and the New King James, that the word gift is in italics. It really isn't there. And the word is actually spiritualness. Now, concerning our spiritualness, and it doesn't define so much a thing, a gift that has been given to us, but rather it defines our character. When we are saved, we have a new nature. We are a new creation in Christ. We are now a spiritual entity. We're all spiritual. And yet we all will develop at different times and maybe in different areas of our lives a more mature level of maturity. And while there are times when some may totally fall away, and other times where maybe just in a smaller area of their life they fall away, there are those that are going to be overtaken. It's just going to knock them down. Overtaken, sort of run over by it. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. How could this happen? I mean, how does it happen? Not looking so much at how does a person fall into sin, but you are spiritual. There needs to be an awareness. There needs to be a sensitivity to what is going on and happening. This is one reason why just so enjoy just watching your fellowship one with another. I think I said it last week, and I didn't mean in a derogatory way. In some ways, you're the assembly that never goes home, you know. You're always standing around talking and visiting, and that's such a delight to see. Talking and sharing and just being together. And as some have said, well, we just love being together. And it is so good. And so it is with family. The more time you spend together, you can get a sense when people are down or when something is wrong or where they're kind of shying away from something. We need to be sensitive. We need to be watchful. We need to be caring one for another. And at the same time, we need to, while we're doing that for others, we need to know that others are watching out for me. Several years ago, we were at a camp, and summer days get long and busy and hectic. It's actually up in Galilee, and I guess there were times when I just wasn't watching my attitude as near as I should. That seemed to happen a few times, but I'll admit to a couple. And one of the young gals came up, and she said, "You're becoming like him." Now, it wasn't very good that he is what he was, but nobody wanted him there. He just, the kind of guy he didn't want around. And it just struck me so hard that this young girl would come up and say, "You're becoming like him." That's all she said. I don't know that I've necessarily avoided a whole lot of it, but I just appreciated so much that even that young girl, a young teenager, would come up to a guy in his 40s and say, "Watch it. You're not normally like that, but you're letting yourself go down a wrong path." We oftentimes talk about the preachers, you know, guys that stand up front and hopefully keep you awake for a half hour. Sometimes some of the greatest messages that are given, I'll use the term little old ladies, can I get away with that? I think you know what I mean by that, right? That sometimes we just come up to somebody and say, you know, and they just share something with them. Sometimes that kind of a message speaks volumes, far more than what you may hear from up here. Why? Because in some sense it's a personal, tailor-made comment. That I love you, and I'm watching you, and I see something, and this needs correcting. By the same token, we also like it when, you know, things are going great, going good, and somebody would come up and encourage us to even more within that. It doesn't always have to be the negative. Paul says that you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Mend is the word behind restore. And it also is an imperative. Not to do these things when we know that we should is sin. It is wrong. And again, a question that I have, and I don't know whether you have the answer for it or not. There's two extremes, if you like. One is what we call taking the bull by the horns. You know, there's a situation and you sort of take the bull by the horns and you wrestle it to the ground. You know, it's just a very tense situation. And then there's the other side where letting the Holy Spirit work within a person's life, taking the time. It's sometimes very difficult for us to know the difference when we need to be stronger and more adamant about something, and other times we're a little more gentle. And I think a lot of times the situations will help to dictate it, but there is no one set rule. But Paul says that you are to restore, mend such a one in the spirit of gentleness. In the spirit of gentleness. As we would consider the qualifications for elders in Timothy and Titus and even 1 Peter, the number of phrases that have to do with temperament is probably the greatest in collection of the ones that are there. Not a brawler, not a striker, self-willed, and so on. And the same is true in many other places of the Word of God, even here in the fruit of the Spirit, of being long-suffering and gentle and so on. Our Lord was gentle, but he was at times very strong and very powerful, especially to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious hypocrites and so on. But in a spirit of gentleness, not a harshness. And yet at the same time, to be firm, to be clear, to maybe be adamant, all those different words that you may fit in there, and yet in a spirit of gentleness, to be able to mend such a one. And he goes on, he says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Tempted to do what they were doing? No, I don't think so. But tempted to go beyond your authority, beyond your power. And as we would seek to minister to one another in this way, in this case it's more of a negative aspect of dealing with things where we see people going astray, where perhaps the gift of exhortation, of taking the teaching that has been given and helping a person apply it to their lives generally in an area where there's some negativity or something that is not right. But we might be tempted to go far beyond our authority and far beyond our power. Sometimes we call them personality conflicts. I've heard many churches say over their longer history that if we had all the people that left because of personality conflicts, we would have to build a bigger building. And it's always a difficult situation. Well, this past year, there have been two or three families that have left different fellowships. And in one in particular, a lot of people apparently tried to work through it and get things going. And the one thought that kept coming up from different people at different levels as they dealt with this is that there was a perceived offense that was given. And almost like they were looking for an excuse. And so there's a lot of difficult situations to deal with. There is no simple one-sided or just programmable solution for that. But as we would deal with other people, here again, it's the, I remember as a younger father in the family which I was raised, I mean, temper was just a normal way of life. And we just fought and all kinds of stuff, not very good at all. And there were times in dealing with my children where my temper got the better of me. And almost had to laugh sometimes, although it wasn't a laughing situation, where maybe my children would be fighting with each other and being angry with each other, and then I would get angry and tell them not to get angry. You know, like it just, I fell into temptation. I was doing what I'm telling them not to do. And we need to be very careful how we deal with that. And I think one of the more interesting aspects of being fellowship together is to see and observe those things. And they're not necessarily things that we can verbalize so directly, but a lot has to do with the attitude in which we do it. In verse 2, he talks about bearing one another's burdens. And the idea behind burden there is that there's a heaviness, a troublesomeness that is in it. There's a burden to them. There's an agitation. And it isn't necessarily that they have fallen into a gross immoral sin. It really doesn't define what it is. But whatever they have, this person has become a burden to them. It could be health issue. It could be personal values or just not seeing themselves. You could put anything in there that you want. As I mentioned earlier in the day in the conversation with some, is that in some of these things, the Bible doesn't define, such as, you know, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? If it was, we have a pretty good idea what we think it might be. But if it clearly defined it, we would do something different with that passage than what we do just not knowing. Because we would say, well, I don't have that problem. Or we would develop that problem or do something with it, weird and wonderful, that we shouldn't. But we are to, when a person is burdened down, it's just to bear one another's burdens. We are to sustain them. We are to support them. As somebody has put it, that you just pick up their load and you carry it with them. As if they have a heavy load, they're burdened down, they're troubled. You go along and you help shoulder the load. You help bear an equal part of the load. But that really means getting personally involved. And it's one thing to have fellowship on a fairly light level where we, you know, just talk and joke around with each other. But to really get down and to talk about some serious issues, it takes a lot deeper relationship. Then he goes on to say, when you do that, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So fulfill the law of Christ. In that word, fulfill, it has two meanings. Very similar. One basically means to fulfill, like to fill in a ditch. You got a ditch. Well, I don't know why you'd have it in the first place, but it's there. But you fill it in so that it's not a danger, not a trap. And in a sense, what you're doing is you're supplying the material to take away the trouble. I think that's more the thought, the word that could be used here. And so supply the law of Christ. The law of Christ being love one another. Love others as I have loved you. The comfort that I have been comforted with, I comfort other people. And so how is the law of Christ applied in the lives of people? Well, I supply it in what I do in being involved in certain times and certain ways without being a busybody and so on in the lives of people. So fulfilled, so supply the law of Christ. And that true is an imperative and not really is an option. Then he gives a warning in verse 3. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so we need to be careful in my evaluation of my own ability within the body, that I am not more superior, that I'm not superior to others, or that I'm not inferior. So we need to, again, that caution as we minister one to another, that I always need to be checking and keeping my own thoughts under control. But let each examine, verse 4, let each examine, scrutinize his own work. The same thought that is expressed when we come to the breaking of bread. Let a man, let an individual examine himself. Take a good look at what's been happening. I'm coming to the breaking of bread. I'm going to be remembering him. In a short while, I'm going to be taking that little bit of bread, and I'm going to be partaking of it and remembering him and his body, which is given for me. I'm going to have that sip of the fruit of the vine, his blood, which has been shed for me. And it says, still do that, but we need to examine ourselves. Am I right before the Lord? Do I have unconfessed sin before the Lord that needs to be confessed, things that I need to straighten it out? And so the caution is, in this desire toward Christ's likeness, is to examine ourselves before the Lord. And it says, they will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. In verse 5, it says, for you shall bear one another in his own burden. The word for burden there is a little different than the other word. It has more to do with the cargo of a ship. A ship, an empty ship, really is no good. I suppose a fishing vessel going out, you want it to be empty, but you want it full to come back. A trading vessel might go out empty, but you want it to be full coming back. A passenger ship sailing the ocean empty is basically a worthless object. You need to be full of something. And so there is a burden, there is a weight there. But he says, let each bear his own. And so which is it? I bear your burden, or I bear my burden? I think the thought is this, is that as far as my burden goes, I bear it. That's mine, I bear it. But in my love for my fellow brothers, sisters in Christ, I help bear their burden. But there are times when if my burden becomes so great, others may need to help me, and I would help them. I bear my own burden as if it is light, and I help bear yours, bear the weight of your burden. And so then we supply the law of Christ. It's not a contradiction, but rather it's the attitude in which I view myself as a servant in working out in the life of another individual. It talks about the Lord bearing his cross. He went out bearing his cross. He stumbled and he fell. And they did appoint Joseph to help bear his cross with him there. But really the telling verse is in 2 Peter 2:24. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also the harsh. For this is commendable, for if you, in conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judged righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He had no sins of his own. He had no burden to bear, and yet his burden to bear was to bear our sins upon the cross at Calvary. And here in the eternal word of God, he's put forth as the example as to how we are to deal with the situations in life. Second fruit that is mentioned, perhaps in the word of God, is our conduct. If we go back to the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 10, we talked about Christ-likeness, but our conduct. It says that we would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. We mentioned this several times, and I'm sure it's come up many times before, just about the good fruit that we are to bear and the way that we are pleasing him in all ways. Now, see, the clock is gone. Maybe spent too long in that first one. I just want to mention some others that are there. There's a confession of praise toward God. One of the greatest things that we can do is to give the sacrifice of praise to God. It's not just an offering of praise, as he mentions in Hebrews, but it's a sacrifice of praise. It cost us something to praise the Lord, because we have to properly evaluate ourselves and put him first and foremost in all things. In many places in the Word of God, it talks about the use of our tongue and of our lip in praising God. One of the other greatest things that we can bear fruit in our life is that as converts, he who wins souls is wise. We're not all going to be able to put notches in our spiritual belt, as it were, in directly leading people to the Lord. Hopefully in our lives, we will all have that great privilege, that great joy somewhere along the line. Some will do more than others, but just to be able to pray for one another, to support one another as the gospel work goes out is just tremendous. And then there's the fruit of contributing one to another. The support that we may give to missions and other things is also a fruit that God highly values within our lives. These are just some of the thoughts that perhaps have come out of this verse here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And in all of these things, we're really not more than just a straw. Yeah, we got a human body, as amazing as it is. On the one hand, we're connected to God, connected to his word. We're eternally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, as God flows through us with his work, with his power, with his Holy Spirit, there's a fruit that is produced within our lives for the good and for the benefit of other people. And I suppose perhaps our objective in life would be that as we would finally get to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would just hear him say those simple words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Might that be true of each of us at the moment of his coming? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we just do thank you again for your word. Lord, there's so many, many precious thoughts here, but they all concern the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. And Lord, that you can, you do, and you will. You work through us and you utilize us as we would just submit ourselves to you. And Father, in this there are some difficult choices for us to make, some things that we don't fully understand, and yet we seek to apply these things within our lives. And so we do pray that we would just have a real sense of your giving us your wisdom, of giving us your strength, of your working through us. And Father, we know that among us there are many that have our welfare at heart. They watch over our souls, they encourage us, they strengthen us, and we just thank you for that. We pray that it would continue. But Father, as you give us opportunity, whatever it is, that we would recognize that each is just an opportunity to serve you and have you flow through us. Help us, Father, to be prepared to pay the cost of whatever it takes for your love to work through us. Now, as we would go from here, we just pray that you would take each of us in safety as we would be careful this week to share the gospel, we pray that we might have the joy of hearing others that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We would ask all of these things in his most precious name. Amen.